don't want to keep you too late. I want the families to be able to get home and get their children tea. So if you'd like to turn in the book of Psalms, about once a month we're going to look at Psalms. I started Psalm 1 sometime back in ancient history, and we got up to Psalm 78. I want to get through the Psalms before I finish my ministry. I'd love to have looked at every one of the Psalms. Psalm 78, it's an unusual psalm, different to many. And if you'd have your sheet ready, there's some blanks there for you to fill in, some verses for you to follow. We have been doing a series every now and again called Heart Song on the Psalms. And the title of this evening's message is Faith Stories. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, this psalm would open out to us. We pray that it would instruct us. And we pray, Lord, that we'd live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Nolan and I have done any number of courses on evangelism and discipleship over the years. And we really recommend to you that Good Seed evangelism and discipleship course. I'm just looking for the flyer, which is gone. But that's coming up. By the way, this is the last day. You can get it for $75. Tomorrow it goes up to $90. The early bird discount ends today. If you want to go, please see me. I want to help you go to that. But it's a very important course for a society that no longer knows the Bible. It was during one such evangelism and discipleship course that I first came across the concept of faith stories. Stories are a natural way to teach spiritual truth, how to be saved, how to live the Christian life. And Jesus was a master, of course, at faith stories. We often refer to them as parables. But they were a story with a spiritual meaning. They had a spiritual impact. The books of the Bible, the history books of the Bible, like Genesis and Exodus, have story after story that we learn lessons of faith about, spiritual lessons from, time after time. And that's what we see as we go through the book of Kings. Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John and Acts are all books of the Bible that contain faith stories. In fact, we could say, by and large, the Bible is a book of faith stories. It's a continuous faith story. But what I'm really thinking of tonight is personal faith stories. We often refer to these as testimonies, stories of what God is doing in my life. Dear friends, we need to see the importance of faith stories to evangelism and discipleship. And we need some clues regarding the kind of faith stories that are really helpful. So Psalm 78 is a psalm about faith stories. And especially Psalm 78 instructs us on two aspects of faith stories. The first instruction on faith stories from Psalm 78 is the importance of faith stories. The importance of faith stories. The heading of this psalm, which I believe is inspired as the other headings of the psalms, is a contemplation of Asaph. The word contemplation is the word maskil. And it may be a musical term. Here it's translated as contemplation, that may refer to a meditation or meditative music. Asaph was a Levite that David chose to serve in the tabernacle. And Asaph became the father of a whole clan of musicians that followed on from him. And it could have been any one of this clan of people that wrote this particular psalm, a psalm of Asaph. This psalm was written well after David, was written well after Solomon, was written after the divided kingdom, but sometime before the exiles to Assyria and Babylon. Asaph makes three observations on evangelism and discipleship in verses 1 to 7. The first observation regarding evangelism and discipleship is, we needed someone to tell us. We needed someone to tell us. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." In other words, he says, listen up. We better listen because what is to follow is very important instruction from the Lord. Verse 2 says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." He's going to tell a story, a parable, a story with a spiritual meaning. A faith story, no less, because all faith stories ought to have some spiritual impact. Now, the phrase in the second part of verse 2, "I will utter dark sayings of old, indicates that a faith story is going to point to something that is secret, that would not be known apart from the revelation of God. We are told in Psalm 19 that the evidence of God as creator is written through the skies. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So there are some things we can know about God without the word of God. But that general kind of revelation is not enough. We would not understand spiritual truth without the very specific revelation, the very specific teaching of God's word. And that same Psalm, Psalm 19 in verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We know, might know something of God from creation, but we need the law for conversion. Now, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So faith stories teach what we could not know from creation and from human reason alone. They're going to point to a spiritual truth. So let's read verses 2 and 3 together to get the flow. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us these spiritual truths. We would not have known the truth if someone had not told us. That is the reality, whether the person who told us was our earthly father or whether he was some kind of spiritual father. Now, the psalmist is writing to a nation of God's people, and almost certainly every Jewish boy and girl heard the truth about God first from their own parents. I was listening to that DVD during the week on Exodus, and interviewed Netanyahu and Peres, and both those Jewish men who are in politics today said they first heard the story of the Exodus. One said when he was 3 years old, the other said when he was on his mother's milk. Jewish children grew up hearing these stories of faith. Now, we are reading this psalm as a New Testament church, and for us, it is just as likely that we heard the truth from some spiritual father rather than some earthly father. For example, Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He was not his biological son, he was his spiritual son. Anyway, point is, spiritual truth was communicated to us by someone, and we need to praise God for that person. For me, a number of Christians were seeking to witness to me, but one stood out, my friend Neil. We spent many hours, amongst other places, but many hours on sailing on pit water, arguing backward and forward, spiritual truth, and it was because of Neil that I began to read the Bible. I wonder what your testimony is. I wonder what your faith story is. I wonder who was responsible to bring the gospel to you. How did it come to you? Well, even if you read a tract and were saved, or you read the Bible and were saved, someone had to print that Bible. Someone had to print that tract. Someone had to distribute it. Someone was responsible for your salvation. Let's praise God for the person that brought the gospel to us. Without them, we would still be in our sins. Amen? If it was a parent who brought the spiritual truth to you, you are doubly blessed, especially privileged. Number two, the second observation regarding evangelism and discipleship is, we are to tell the next generation. Someone had to tell us, and we are to tell the next generation. That is, we are to tell any children that the Lord would grant to us. And we are to seek spiritual children by witnessing for the Lord Jesus. Verse 4 says, we will not hide them, that is the spiritual truths, we will not hide them from our children. And then it goes on to say, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. When we tell our story, when we tell our testimony, it ought to be done with praise to God. It ought to be magnifying his name, saying the wonderful way in which he worked in our lives. The best form of witness is praise, to be praising God as we tell these people. When we tell what has done in our lives, it ought to be with excitement. We've been saved from our sins. We've been saved from hell. That ought to get our juices, our spiritual juices going. It should emphasize the grace of God, the wonderful, amazing grace of God that he should save me. This is what God wants us to do. Verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years. Sorry, wrong psalm. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It was a law of God that the fathers should pass on the spiritual truth to their children. And of course, one of the laws that is being referred to here is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Let me read that to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. There's the command. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, as far as Nolene and I are concerned, we're telling some of our faith stories tonight. We had a mixture of homeschooling and Christian schooling. If I was to do that, have our time again, if at all possible, I'd do homeschooling all the time. But at one stage we had four in Christian school, and those mornings were very busy. One thing I wanted to do was just read one proverb with the boys, take one prayer request from each boy, read the proverb, pray with them, and get them into that van and get them down to school. I'm sure your household is busy in the mornings too. So we sought to do that. We sought to teach them that to start the day with the Lord. When we had our evening meal, we had our evening meal together, and of course then we had more time to spend with them looking into the Word of God, into a Bible passage. We always read a family devotion together, and we were able to pray together and praise God together. And one of the things, because I'd heard this course on evangelism and discipleship, and I had faith stories in the back of my mind, one of the things I sought to do as we came to prayer time was tell them something that God had done in my life that day. Maybe I'd had an opportunity to speak to someone. Maybe I'd had some victory over sin, whatever it was, and then to pray and praise God for these things. It's important to praise God for his grace, for our children to see that we're excited about the living God and serving him each day. Thus we would pray and praise. Make sure that your children can see how each day is a journey, an adventure with the living God. It's not boring to be a Christian. It's an adventure with him. Faith stories add reality to the obvious truth of the scripture. They can see how this truth is lived out in our lives. Now the same applies to evangelism and discipleship. Your testimony of salvation is a great way to be able to explain the gospel, and we should be able to give our testimony in such a way that somebody we're talking to can see how to be saved. And if you get the opportunity to disciple someone, remember that plenty of faith stories of what God is doing in your life as you're discipling them will help them to understand how the Christian life works in their lives. The third observation regarding evangelism and discipleship, and the next generation is to tell their children. And the next generation is to tell their children. Verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, the spiritual truths. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It's like a relay race, isn't it? You know, in a relay race, you have someone that's holding that baton, and when they get to the next runner, they pass on the baton, and that runner passes it on to the third runner, and so forth. And so we seek to pass on the baton of faith from generation to generation. I pray my boys and their wives do a better job of parenting than I did. I want to see my children saved, sure, but I also want to see my grandchildren saved, and I want to see my great-grandchildren saved, should the Lord tarry. Our children should have a good idea how to disciple because they've been discipled. This is true whether we're talking of a family or whether we're talking of spiritual children. The way we've been discipled is the way that we are to disciple others too. I've been stunned to meet pastors who have such a deep and rich spiritual heritage that for seven generations they've been Christians. Someone, or 12 generations, another one I heard, some couple way back there had such a depth of walk with the Lord that they communicated that to the children, their excitement about it. And not only were their children saved, but those children knew how to disciple their children and pass it on generation after generation. And not only that, some of these guys that I've met weren't only Christians, had seven generations of Christians, but seven generations of pastors in their family. And that's an amazing thing. Not only saved, but serving the living God. They were able to pass it from generation to generation. Dear friends, we need to live evangelism and discipleship in such a way that those around us, our children and our contacts, hunger for the life that we live, like Belinda, Helen's witness to Belinda. Faith stories are a big part of this. And so verse 2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Faith stories are a big part of passing on the baton of faith. And that is the central point of Psalm 78. The second instruction on faith stories from Psalm 78 is the content of faith stories. The content of faith stories. The importance of faith stories is so that the baton of faith is passed from generation to generation. But the vast bulk of this very long psalm, and it is a long psalm, a couple of pages, the vast bulk of this story regards typical faith stories. Any faith story is going to emphasize one of two main alternatives. The first alternative that a faith story could emphasize is the wrong way to go. I think you'll be able to guess the other one. First alternative is the wrong way to go. Asaph starts with a current example in verses 8 through 11. He says, regarding, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders which he had shown them. So every one of us is going to learn from our own mistakes. Hopefully we're going to learn from the mistakes of others, but we're going to learn from mistakes as well as the successes in life. Verse 8, let me read verse 8 again. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. This is the wrong way to go. We want to learn from them. A generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, Asaph mentions Ephraim, which is a reference to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So this is the time of the divided kingdom. We don't know the exact incident that Asaph was referring to at the time, but the story he relates of Israel turning back in battle was absolutely typical of Israel, who did not walk with the Lord, and they were often defeated in battle. You understand, their physical battles are a picture for us of our spiritual battles. And some Christians are defeated Christians. Others are overcomers. Well, Israel is an example of a defeated Christian. We and our children can learn from them. We learn what not to do. Verse 10 says, they did not keep the covenant of their God. They refused to walk in his law, forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Ephraim failed. Ephraim was not able to win the battles of faith because they had no relationship with God. They would not obey God. And they forgot his abundant grace, the abundant grace that God had shown to Israel in previous generations. So we say to our children with such examples around us, and be not like these people, as verse 8 says. Okay, so what of God's abundance did Ephraim forget? Principally, they forgot the wonders. And this is crucial. They forgot the wonders associated with redemption. They forgot the wonders associated with the Exodus, which was their story of salvation. We've got to come back to that. Verse 12 explains, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Verse 14, in the daytime he also led them with a cloud. Verse 17, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested their God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Okay, You can go home and read all those other verses in between that I skipped, but basically they're saying the same thing. The God who can save you, dear friends, is the God that can do anything in your life. So if you remember what he's done for you in salvation, you have confidence that he's going to continue working in your life into the future. We dare not forget what he's done for us in salvation. God's goodness and faithfulness and grace in salvation needs to be repeated in your faith stories over and over again. If anyone will listen to you, praise him through a faith story, a testimony of what God has done in your life. Nevertheless, there are those in the church who make a profession of salvation, who appear to be saved, but they never follow the Lord. They wander in their, quote, Christian lives until the day they die. They never go on in the Christian life for all that the Christian life has to offer. They are also an example of the wrong way. Verse 17, I read, but they sinned more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested their God in their heart by asking food for their fancy. Verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. When we tell the stories of those who do not go on for the Lord, we need to emphasize the consequences, what happened in their lives. Their lives are tragic, and one day they're going to face God as the judge of the universe. It's a serious thing. Do not, we tell those behind us, do not go the wrong way. When we lived in the United States, Jono was about 4 years old. In our community, there was a little Mormon boy who died of cancer. And we explained that to Jono as a little four-year-old, and that he wouldn't be going to be with Jesus. And he really needed to have known Jesus as his Savior. And the consequences of not knowing the Lord are great. We explained that to him. And that changed Jono's little life. He trusted the Lord. Faith stories of the wrong way to go can be very powerful in the lives of our children and those we witness to. Use all the incidences of life to bring the lessons of faith to your children. The psalmist continues to tell Israel's faith story of the wrong way to go. Verse 23, yet he commanded the clouds above, emphasizing God's goodness, and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat. Down to 27, verse 27. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. Verse 29, so they ate and were filled. He gave them their own desire. Verse 31, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. See the consequences of disobedience. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in fertility and their years in fear. And then we could pick it up at verse 36. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. Verse 37, for their heart was not steadfast with him. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Verse 40, but often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Israel had been part of God's redemption, his mercy and grace and faithfulness, yet they wandered all their days. It was a wilderness experience for them. They wandered all their days until they died there in that wilderness. They failed to go on to the spiritual life because they forgot what God had done for them. Verse 42, they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed him from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt. Verse 44, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He set swarms of flies among them which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. And it goes through the 10 plagues. We pick it up at verse 52. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. We tell this faith story. This faith story is being repeated here in this psalm so that we know the wrong way to go. You can see the consequences of the wrong way to go in this psalm. Hebrew also reminds us of the faith lesson from this faith story as the story of Israel is repeated. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16 says, For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so we warn our children, don't go the wrong way. And even if you profess salvation, don't go the wrong way after that. Keep living for the Lord. Children, learn the faith lessons well. Know the wrong way to go. See this boy who would not obey his parents. He grew up and he started doing drugs and he blew his mind, and now he can't have he can't work and he can't have a family of his own. See this girl who would not obey her parents. She grew up and out of marriage she became pregnant, and now she's got this little baby to look after all on her own. The faith stories are all around us, and there are more examples of the wrong way to go than the right way to go. The next generation of Jews didn't do much better than that generation that fell in the wilderness. Though they entered into the battles of the spiritual life, and the picture for this is going into Canaan and ending that victorious Christian life, though they entered in that, they soon went the wrong way. Verse 54, and he brought them to his holy border, this mountain, which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. Verse 60, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and glory to the enemy's hand. This is talking of the days of the judges. God let his people suffer defeat at the hands of the enemy. Why is it that men keep turning their backs on God when he sends blessing after blessing after blessing their way? People, see how foolish this is. Learn from those who are going the wrong way. There's a multitude of them. They are the majority. Do not follow them. Jesus pictured the same for us in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Let me tell you the story of one young woman who grew up in this church. She came here as a teenager, a young teenager. She confessed faith and she was baptized, but there were mixed messages at home. When tragedy struck, she had no depth and she turned her back on the Lord. And today she's living an immoral life, a careless life. Please understand the consequences of going the wrong way. They are eternal, they're tragic, and they're all too common. The second alternative that a faith story could emphasize is the right way to go. The examples are fewer, but the examples are crucial. Just turn back to verse 34. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Consequences of sin, or God's judgment on sin, can make a person realize that they are going the wrong way, and they repent. They get their lives right. One young man trusted Christ. Nolan and I had the privilege to lead him to the Lord. He trusted Christ after his girlfriend was killed in a bus accident. And we had the joy of discipling him for a time. It's a good thing to repent. We can tell these stories of the right way to our children. Verse 35. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Yes, people need to focus on Christ. They need to trust him as their Savior and then keep their eyes on him. Keep the stories of people getting saved before your children. We've had some stories of how Pui got saved tonight. This is good to tell our children, to be excited about this. Stories of others coming to Christ can have a powerful influence on the unsaved. Use missionary letters. Pray for the missionaries. And when one of the people are saved through the missionaries, when someone comes to Christ, we need to be excited about that. The unsaved need to see that this is the most important decision that they can make. Yes, and after they are saved, continue to use faith stories to show how to have victory in the Christian life. The victories in Canaan are a picture for us of how to have victory. The whole book of Joshua is a handbook on victory, and we've done the whole series on that. Verse 55. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. That's when the people were doing right. That's when they were walking with him. They were able to have victory in their lives. Yes, the people who live by faith are fewer than those who choose the wrong way, but their stories are crucial, like David. And this psalm ends with the story of David, the only man mentioned in this whole psalm as going the right way. We start at verse 68. God chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which has been established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now there's an example you can follow. Let me read verse 72 again. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He's the only one mentioned in the whole psalm, the only individual as an example to follow. To have a heart that is for God only, and to give your life in service for God, is as good as it gets. I had a sin addiction when I came to Christ, but the Lord gave victory. And over the years I've shared that faith story many times in this church. Whether you're witnessing or whether you're nurturing a family, tell them the stories of victory. Tell them how you overcame sin. Tell them how you trusted God through a difficult time. Tell them how God enabled you to witness. Tell them how God enabled you to say the right thing in some kind of conflict. When the Lord gave you a raise just when you needed the extra money. How God supplied the car when the old one was on its last legs. How God intervened in a very difficult decision. Yes, we need stories of salvation. Yes, we need the stories of the wrong way to go so that we can see the right way to go. But we really, really need the ongoing story of Christ's work in our lives. Tell your children how the Lord spoke through his word in your quiet time. If you've been blessed in a quiet time, share it with your children. Tell how he answered prayer of yours of many years. It's this fervency and joy and love that really communicates to others as we talk of God's work in our lives. It is really sad to come to a test me time in a church and the only story we have is when we're saved 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Surely the Lord did something in your life today. Surely he did something in your life this week. How could it be that the only thing that we have to tell is our salvation story? Use these faith stories in evangelism and discipleship. Use them in your family. Use them in the marketplace. Rehearse to any who will listen the great things that God has done for you. Do that, and you've heard the instruction of Psalm 78. Pass on the baton of faith to the generations to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Asaph, who wrote this psalm. We thank you that he understood a very great principle here. That the stories of God's work in our lives are so important. And we thank you that so much of the Bible is Bible history, telling God's story down through the ages. We thank you for the spiritual lessons are there. And we pray, Lord, whether we have young children in our home or not, that we would seek to communicate your truth through stories of what God has done for us. We bless you, Father, and we close with a hymn about a story. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.